I am occasionally of a divided mind as to which season I prefer, whether it is the spring or the autumn, whether it is the beauty of the new life of spring or the colors and the cool of autumn. What I do know is that I take far greater pleasure in these more dramatic changes of season here in the Northwest and in the Northeast where I was raised, far greater pleasure than the less noticeable changes in the southerly climes where I spent half of my adult life. I find fall, I find autumn, its coolness, excellent sweater weather, the turn of the leaves, sometimes gently, sometimes dramatically and boldly, a great relief and a great opportunity. I have even found myself excited by the first gray overcast day. Now, I know I'll feel differently about that come February, but the first one is exciting. When fall arrives, it is a respite for me. And this year, I have to share, I got to have a new autumn pleasure. A few months ago, a friend of mine was getting rid of an item that he no longer wanted and had never used, and it is called a slanket. Now, you may have heard these referred to as snuggies. They are the kind of woolly blankets that have sleeves. Now, those of you who stay up late watching television know what those are. Well, he was about to get rid of this, and I said, hey, I'll take that. I live in an apartment that has radiator heating, and while I can modulate how hot it gets, it's on a timer that is shared throughout the apartment complex, so it comes on and off at given times, and sometimes it gets just a little bit too chilly in between the radiator cycles. So about a week ago, I got to break out the slanket. Oh, it was luxurious. It was luxurious. Not only does it have these woolly extra long sleeves, it even has a pocket for your feet. Awesome for the sacred Sunday afternoon nap during autumn and winter. As these seasons change around us, it's a life-shaping change over which we have no control, actually. We can find great pleasure and delight in them, or we can find them a challenge to which we reluctantly adjust or resist. But I invite us to welcome the spiritual wisdom that the season brings, each season bringing its own wisdom worthy of reflection. And this season, autumn, fall, as we often call it, is the turn of season at which the most sudden change often happens, quickly changing from hot to cold, from light to dark all too quickly. And reflecting on its wisdom is something I want us to do for 3 weeks, in fact, an opportunity. There is an Irish legend that when the Celts, those ancient peoples who settled throughout all of the British Isles and much of Western Europe, when the Celts first settled in Ireland, Bres, who was the leader of the mystical first peoples of that island, offered these new inhabitants a continual harvest in this new land. Now, what might have been considered a huge blessing to most peoples, the Celts refused by saying, "This has been our way, spring for plowing and sowing, summer for strengthening the crop, autumn for grain's ripeness and for reaping, winter for consuming its goodness." As all peoples of the land know, they knew that there was a balance to the cycle of seasons, each season offering a gift in turn, not just the material gift, but a spiritual gift as well. Deeply knowing the cycle of those seasons of nature, having lived them for millennia, they noticed how they corresponded to the seasons of human living, chronological and spiritual, were seen reflected in the cycles of the seasons. Birth and new life, energetic growth, vigor, fruitful maturity, slowing to slumber and death, only to be reborn again with new life. This awareness makes it no coincidence that in the Northern Hemisphere, where the church calendar was instituted and invented, that it's in the darkest time of the year, midwinter, that we celebrate coming of light, kindled with the birth of Christ, or when new life is awakening all around us during spring, the rising to life, the resurrection from a tomb, is when we celebrate Easter. The natural world and our spiritual world are not separate. They are one. Amen. The long-standing Christian doctrine, which I've mentioned in the past, affirmed that God was the author of two sacred texts, the Book of Scripture and the Book of Nature. For centuries, the doctrine of two books contained by the world, two fundamental holy books, nature, in fact, considered the first holy book written by God, full of signs and revelations of divine truth, was especially accessible because regardless of whether you read or write or wrote or where you lived, the language of creation could speak to all. The signs were always available and being given by the natural world. The second book, the Bible, provided interpretation, meaning to those signs. The doctrine was that each contained religious truth. It even served as Galileo's defense in his heresy trial because of the observation that the earth revolved around the sun. We have always known that the stars in the sky, the leaves of the trees, the grains in the field are shot through with religious meaning. They are signs of God's authorship. So it is no surprise then that the natural world is to what Jesus turns so often when he is seeking to reveal God's truths to others. The scripture that we hear from Mark is a parable of Jesus. It's one of those short teaching stories where he was famous for them, where in order to illustrate a point he was making, he used a common image for the audience. And as he does in many of these stories, he uses a farming image because the poor, rural, subsistence farmers that were many, if not most, of his followers at the time knew that very well, knew those images really well. And it's in this parable, Jesus is seeking to describe the nature of the dominion, the kingdom of God, which we'll recall were teachings not primarily about the hereafter, but for the here and now, to illustrate how God is working here and now, about the presence, the power, the priority of God. So using here this illustration, simple story about the experience of the growth of seeds. A farmer may scatter the seed, watch it day and night, and the seed sprouts and grows, she knows not how. It ripens, and the harvest comes. There remains something unsaid by Jesus, but it is surely implied by the comment that the earth produces of itself. The seeds mysteriously sprout and grow regardless of how attentive or inattentive the farmer is. The harvest ripens. It is a parable appropriate for autumn. After the plantings of spring, after weeks, even months of waiting, for some trees, even years of waiting, it is a season of ripening. Orchards are heavy with the fruit of apples and pears and pomegranates. Bogs turn red with cranberries. Gardens fill with spinach, artichokes, parsnips, turnips, Brussels sprouts, my favorite, really, my favorite Brussels sprouts. Gourds and squash and pumpkins grow to astounding proportions. This ripening world that we experience in autumn, the ripening field, pointed out in the parable of Jesus. Glimpses of the dominion of God. Spiritual wisdom in a few important ways. First, we can gather and enjoy the fruits of this ripening, but we are not the maker of the seeds that grew the plants and bear the fruit. Now, humans may cultivate seeds, but we do not make seeds. At least not yet. The seeds are given. They come from somewhere else. If we take it literally, they are gifts from the plants themselves. They are given as a gift, and I would say a gift of grace. We can enjoy the fruit, but we cannot make the seed. It is a gift. Second, not only are we not the maker of the seed, we are not the giver of the growth. It seems that human hands have little or nothing to do with the fact that seeds grow. Now, a farmer can do an awful lot to create better or worse conditions for growth, but the farmer actually doesn't do the growing. The earth produces of itself. Again, it is a gift that is given. And lastly, while we are not the maker of the seed or the giver of the growth, we are not the one who makes the ripening happen either. Now, sure, we have learned tricks over the course of ages and years that help hurry along the ripening of fruit. You know what some of those are. You can tie a little bag around some fruit or put a ripe fruit with an unripe fruit, the ethylene gas. We know tricks of how to get some unripened fruit to ripen, from bitter to hard, or at least edible. But the fullest flavor, the richest, finest texture, takes the time to ripen on the branch or on the vine. And that is not a process that we can hasten. It will take as long as it takes. Rilke has long been one of my favorite poets and a favorite of many. One of the great poets who wrote the end of the 19th and beginning of the 20th century. And many of his poems are mystical, even religious, because many of them can only be described as addresses to or conversations with God, like the one that we hear today. And in many of his poems, as in the one we hear today, he uses this word, ripen, to describe a process that is unmistakably part of the fruitful growth of the human soul. One might even add it is the goal of the growth of the human soul to full maturity, to ripening. It is something somehow inevitable, but it is also something that seems quite beyond his or any human control, for that matter. The result, the process, may be observable, but it is always mysterious. The earth produces of itself. The ground of spirit ripens, and both are held in the hand of God. There are 9 classically identified by the Apostle Paul, 9 fruits of the Spirit. And I want to read that list of 9 fruits of the Spirit and ask you to simply land on one of them, whether it's one that you enjoy or one that you find a challenge. And those 9 fruits are love, joy, kindness, peace, patience, gentleness, generosity, self-control, faithfulness. And I want to invite you into a space of prayer or meditation, however you do that. If it's easier to do so with your eyes closed, I invite you to do that. Take a relaxing breath in and out. And as you listen to that list once more, select one for a brief meditation. Generosity, gentleness, kindness, love, joy, peace, patience, self-control, faithfulness. As you have one of those in mind, I ask you to imagine it, picture it as a fruit, an actual fruit, on a vine or on a branch, on a plant. Visualize the fruit, and as you visualize it, how ripe is that fruit in your spiritual life? Is it at the very beginning? Is it, in fact, barely a seed that has even sprouted? Is it growing, still a little bit green, but beginning to just show some color? Or has it expanded to its full maturity and growth, so heavy with sweetness and juice and ripeness that its beautiful weight is just evident by the seeing? Imagine wherever that fruit is, what are you doing as the farmer that helps it ripen, that prevents it from growing and ripening? Knowing that you can do things that aid or hinder, you cannot make it ripen, but you create conditions for ripening. Imagine that fruit growing to full ripeness, itself ready to bear seeds for even more. Take a breath and return to this time and place. My hope for you this autumn is that you cannot pass an apple hanging from a tree, that you cannot taste a buttery sweet pear, or you can't lift the robust weight of a pumpkin and not be reminded of your own spiritual life. The ripening of the fruit, the ripening and the growth in maturity for your soul is happening. The ripening in time and in season, held in the hand of God.